Appreciate your participation in worship this morning. Take your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. All month, during the month of June, we've been looking at preparing our hearts to grow. And the summertime is a time of growth as crops and plants and flowers and vegetables are all being matured during this growing season, and everything's growing. And I want to wonder this morning, how many of you grew up in church? You grew up as a child. You grew up in church, going to church faithfully, growing up. Just raise your hands very quickly around the room. You grew up in church, all right? What are some of the memories that you had of growing up in church? What are some of the things that you think about when you think about what it was like to grow up in church as a child? I don't know what's coming to mind, but think about whatever it meant. Maybe it's a vacation Bible school moment. You went to vacation Bible school every year, or you went to church camp every summer, or you participated in a children's program or in a choir or some type of a program as a child growing up, and all of the programs that are centered around growing us as followers of Jesus Christ. I remember going to my grandparents' church over the years. Sometimes in the summer, we'd go down there and visit them, and we'd go to church with them, and this lady sat beside me in church, and she was trying to entertain me, I guess, and she said, "Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the doors, and here's all the people," and she started moving her fingers. I bust out laughing in church. I get in trouble, and I'm like, it was her fault. I mean, it was the lady beside me who was trying to entertain me in church. I remember very specifically sitting in their sanctuary, and on the right side of the front of the altar area was a plaque, and it had the list of all of the hymns. Anybody see that growing up in your church? Had the hymn numbers. I guess it was kind of a, if you got bored during the some point during the service, you could go ahead and flip over to the next song and get ahead of on the schedule, or it just kept everybody in the know of what was coming up. And now we put out a set list during the week and tell you what songs, and you can go on YouTube and listen to the songs, and you listen to on Spotify, or listen to the songs we're singing on Sunday. But I remember on the left side, it would have the offering from the previous Sunday. Anybody see that? They would have the attendance listed there, and how many were in Sunday school, and it was interesting to see kind of the scoreboard on Sunday, and what was going on in the church. But there was also certain things that I remember very specifically. I remember always being an invitation at the end of the service, and not that people always came forward, but it was always an option. And folks, even though the church has progressed and grown and times have changed, I still like an invitation. You say, "Pastor, why?" Because I love an opportunity whenever the message has been brought, whenever the sermon has been preached, when the word of God has been delivered, there's an opportunity to follow up and make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, or allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict us and to draw us to a relationship. And it's kind of a rhythm of revelation of the Word of God and then a response to that as it's preached. And I love growing up at church. As a pastor's kid, how many pastor's kids we have in the building this morning? There's a few of us across the building. As a PK, there was a certain thing that went with being a pastor's kid. I mean, those of you that are in that category, we're a tribe. I mean, we know each other. We understand. I mean, we have a badge. You know, some people have tattoos or they have all these things. We have a certain rite of passage as a PK because you're kind of like three staff members. I mean, it was like child labor laws. If they were allowed to be enacted, I mean, we'd all our parents would be in prison because, I mean, we sat up chairs, we tore down chairs, we set up tables, we helped set up communion, and just to give you a little insight, we would eat all the leftover communion after it was all over. We'd go back to the kitchen or whatever the classroom where it was being prepared, and I remember one day spilling grape juice all the way down my Easter outfit, and my mother nearly killed me before we got home that day, but there was a certain, we went even swimming in the baptistry. I mean, I know some of your whole image of your pastor has completely completely gone out the building. But I mean, it's a hot tub when it's not Sunday. I mean, it's a cool place to go. And Stephen, I mean, it was like a certain thing about being a pastor's kid. I remember one church we were at, we had tombstones everywhere, and we'd go out there and hide and seek behind the tombstones. And come to find out, one of those fell in a few years later, and there was a skeleton down there. The wooden box had already disintegrated or whatever, and I was like, we used to play on top of that thing. I mean, who knew? It was a crazy time, but there were certain memories in my mind of growing up in church. And folks, I remember days that, you know, celebrating with those that would get saved and those that would get baptized, and the good memories of celebrating. Today, we clap during baptisms. We didn't clap back in the day. It was a little bit more formal back then, but it's a time of celebrating the work of God in the life of the church. And there's something about growing up in church that things become not a going through the motions, but there's something that becomes a part of your DNA. It becomes a part of who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. And there are certain things I'll never get over. I mean, back in the day of the church pew and the hymnal, I mean, you knew what the schedule was like in the service. And before they even got up to call the next song, everyone's grabbing their hymnals. It's like, whoosh. I mean, you'd hear all those books coming out of the slots, and everybody knew what was expected. But there was a part of church, growing up in church, that helped shape our lives. It helped shape our culture. It helped shape the laws of our land. It helped shape who we are as a nation. And our text this morning talks about growing up in church and really what it should be like. I want to invite you in Hebrews chapter 10. It'll be on the screen this morning. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. In other words, by salvation, we now can have a personal relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. He says, that's through the flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is what, church? Faithful. Think about that. Whenever everything else in life is wavering, when everything in life seems to be going back and forth and tossed for, I mean, you can literally turn on the news today and turn on the news tomorrow and everything has changed. And the culture is changing around. He says he's faithful. And I love that we can count on a God who is faithful amongst all things. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In verses 19 to 21, the writer of Hebrews is talking about our salvation and what that's like. And Hebrews compares and contrasts the ideas of a right standing with God being achieved in the Old Testament by obeying the law. But folks, he goes on, he says, now it's not only, it's with the truth now that Jesus' sacrifice can make us in right standing before a holy God. So this morning, as we're thinking, I love the think about this for just a moment. As we come to worship God, it's only by Jesus' sacrifice we can have a right relationship with God, and we can be right with God, and know that one day we'll enter into the holy place, we'll enter into his presence, and stand and worship at the feet of our Savior and worship him for all of eternity, folks. And so we're thinking about it. It says, by the shedding of his blood, Jesus provided a new and a living way through faith in the work that he already accomplished, his finished work on the cross of Calvary, as opposed to the old and dead way of living by the law and trying to in vain to measure up to God's standard of righteousness with our own good works. And folks, I'm thankful today we don't live in the Old Testament era. I'm glad we're not living under the law. Why? Because you and I would be condemned. You and I would not have, we'd have a right relationship. He makes possible that right relationship with God. And folks, this morning, the greatest thing is it's not based on our performance. It's based solely on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary. All of us ought to be saying at that point, it's okay to say, amen. Woo! It's not based on your performance. Because so often in life, we think that, folks, it has everything to do with what we've done. And if I can just do good enough and behave enough and not do this and root for the right team, I'm totally joking. And if I could just have this and have all my ducks in a row, somehow God is going to have mercy on my soul and let me in. No, it has everything to do with what he's already done, folks. He's accomplished the full measure of paying for our sin on the cross. We just have to believe in him. We have to receive him. Then the word new in verse 20 comes from the Greek word propastos, which in its original meaning means freshly slaughtered. So he says there's a new and living way. He says it refers to Christ's death on the cross. So by his sacrifice, he was just killed on the cross of Calvary. Because of his sacrifice, through the curtain, remember in the Old Testament, there was a curtain that would come down and it would separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And so as the Jews would go into worship, you could not enter into that position. Only the high priest, and he would go through a ceremonial cleansing before he would go into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices on your behalf. But folks, what would happen is you could never go there. It was a place that you and I could never go. But he says, because of that new way, because he was freshly slaughtered, through the curtain, that is through the flesh, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, sin's penalty has been paid and the wrath of God has been satisfied for our sin, folks, for all eternity. Praise God. Woo! So if you're thinking about this morning, Jesus Christ has already accomplished every single aspect of what it takes to come to faith in Christ. Folks, now we just have to believe. We just have to receive him. Folks, if we'll confess our sins, he will faithfully forgive us and cleanse us. So it's a living way referring to his resurrection, folks, because he didn't stay dead in the grave. He rose victoriously from the grave. And folks, this morning, he makes possible that right relationship. So when he looks at my debts, my sins, it says paid in full. Ever pay off a car? You make car payments for 5, 6, now they'll let you do 7, 8. I mean, you wonder what condition is that going to be in by the time you actually own that? But at the end of the day, paying that last payment, there's something liberating. I mean, it's just like, thank God. And Dave Ramsey says that don't ever, 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 ever do that again. You know, learn from your mistakes, but don't ever have that new car payment. At the end of the day, what he's saying is, he says, because he paid our sin debt in full, we have been redeemed. We have been set free. And so the message of the gospel isn't due, it's done. Think about it. It's not due, it's finished. It's done. It's the message that we believe. Folks, when we receive Christ, it's the message we also must share with others if they're going to understand the truth of the Word of God and be saved. So salvation brings a confidence that we can enter into God's presence, folks, one day, but it also gives us the confidence that today, in June of 2018, you and I can enter into the presence of God every single day of our lives. It's not a once a year thing and only the high priest goes in. No, daily you can go into the presence of God and receive and worship and receive forgiveness of sin and be cleansed and be offered right before a holy God. He finished the work on the cross of Calvary. So there's some things we're going to talk about growing up in church this morning. And really, folks, it doesn't matter if you grew up from the time I was in church 9 months before I was born, every single time the door was open, or if today is your first day at church. God wants us to grow up in church. He wants us to go through a process of maturing and growing. It's called sanctification and daily becoming more and more like Jesus Christ through the process of growing as a follower of Christ. So let's look at what he says. He says, let's walk with God in verse 22 of our text. He's giving us his response. He said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says we draw nearer to God by making sure our hearts are sincere and right before God. Folks, the reality is this morning is man doesn't want to hear the Ten Commandments because it's convicting. Man doesn't want to hear the word of God proclaimed because it's convicting. Why does someone not want to see the Ten Commandments on the wall of a courtroom? Because up there it says, thou shalt not steal, and they're in there for larceny. It says, thou shalt not kill, and they're up against for murder charges. They don't want to see all the things that they've done listed on the wall saying it's wrong to do that. But folks, that where do we think we get right and wrong from? Where do we think our morals have come from? It's ultimately derived from the word of God. So he says, let's learn to walk with God. There must be a daily cleansing. It must be a daily cleansing in our hearts and lives with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. I must be intentional about coming to God and being cleansed and forgiven of my sin on a daily basis. Some of us, it's hourly or moment by moment. Lord, forgive me. And just getting cleansing from our sin and from our lives. Word of God says if we confess our sin, I mentioned earlier, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It also must be a daily commitment. The word of God in our text says in our bodies, verse 22, washed with pure water. So that Old Testament priest would go through a ceremonial washing even before he would enter in to offer that sacrifice. You go to a hospital this morning and you want to visit someone in the NICU. There's a procedure. My children, our twins were in there for 5 weeks when they were born at 31 weeks of age. And before we could go in and hold their little bodies there and get them out of the little incubator and hold them and love on them, there was an entire process of ceremonial washing. I mean, they would say, you have to do it for 3 minutes or 5 minutes. And I'm thinking, there's not going to be any hair on my arms after that long. And I mean, there was a whole garb I had to wear and gloves and all these different things that we would go. And then you could go into the place to where they were. And folks, once I realized how sensitive the nature was of that setting, I mean, Kimber, you understand, you have to be clean. And the same thing is true in coming before God. There's a daily commitment to come before God. The Old Testament priest, as he would go through that washing, we also must present our bodies to God to be used by him. Folks, the cross inspires us. Jesus died for us. We ought to strive to be committed followers of Jesus Christ. So part of the process of growing up in church is making a commitment. I'm choosing to follow Jesus Christ. I'm making, you know what, we live in a time when people don't want to make a commitment. Well, I'll follow Christ on Sunday, but I don't want to do it Monday through Saturday. No, Jesus has said, follow me. Last Sunday we looked at, and I'll make you fishers of men. He's saying there's a process, a commitment to being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not just your just get out of hell free card. No, it's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And folks, if I chose to say with my wife, which we just celebrated 17 years of incredible marriage, and she had just come off her surgery, she'd say, honey, it's going to get better. I know that. But you know, we just celebrated 17 years. If I chose and said, you know what, I love my wife, but I never speak to her throughout the week. What would that look like? Stephen, what would it look like if you didn't talk to Shelly all week long? Wouldn't be a fun trip coming home on Friday, would it? What if you chose, I'm just not going to speak to them all week long, and I'll just wait till next Sunday. I'll just catch them, you know, little catch them up, you know, we'll kiss or whatever, and we'll go on about our, no, there's not going to be anything there because it takes a commitment on our part to daily follow Jesus Christ and folks to serve him, to live for him, to yield to his Holy Spirit's control. It takes an act on our part of commitment. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, if you're in life groups, one of our verses right now in the beginning of book 2 is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, he says, to do what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. So part of that commitment is saying, God, I'm going to yield all of myself to you, Lord, and I want you to use me. So what happens when you do that on Monday morning, you get up and you say, God, I want you to have all of me, and you go to work tomorrow, you're going to be a witness, a light for Jesus Christ. You better believe it. When you go out into the workforce, you go out into your school, you go out, it's going to be an awesome time of making much of Jesus Christ. And folks, it gives us an opportunity to be a light in a dark world. But he says, do not be conformed to the world. He says, no, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be discerned what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So he's saying is, as you're growing in that commitment and calling to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to daily desire to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Where are 15 and 16-year-olds in the building? Any 15 or 16-year-olds? And here, some of you got your permit. You got your license. Someone said, which car is Savannah driving? So I know which one to look out for. She just turned 16 on Wednesday. You know, what happens is when we go through that process of learning to drive, there's an excitement. There's something about, you know, just getting behind that wheel. It's empowering. It's exciting. And we live up to that point. You've lived your entire life to turn 16 years old. And you want to get that freedom of getting your license. Well, some of you, as you're starting to drive now, you've discovered there's a little button beside the steering wheel that has cruise control on it. Well, that's a feature that's been around for a long time. And if you have never driven a whole lot, I probably would advise you not to use the cruise control, because it's probably going to throw you off a little bit and get you a little bit weird. But when cruise control first came out, it was a story that a couple had bought a high-end motorhome, and they were so excited. They were traveling, and it had cruise control on it. And so the husband had been driving for a couple hours, and he told his wife, he said, how about you, you know, drive for a little bit, and let's just get, you know, further down the road. I need to take a nap. And so he went back in the back of the motorhome and lay down, and she was driving for about an hour, and Stephen, she had to go to the bathroom. And the story said, and what she told the officer was, she said, I just left the cruise control on and went on back to the bathroom. And we all know where this is going, because it went off the road and crashed and destroyed and tore up the entire, it was totaled. Thank God both of them survived and weren't even injured that much. But the reality is, she thought, I can just turn it on. It was like an autopilot feature. And now it's funny, is today we have Teslas and other cars that have that autonomous driving feature where it can take control. I'm telling you, I wouldn't try that too much on an open road with a lot of cars on it, because it's probably going to get you into trouble. But the reality is, so often we go through our Christian life on autopilot thinking, you know what? I can just kind of make this little prayer, say this little prayer. I can get dunked in the lake or in the baptismal waters, and I can go through my life and never fully commit my life to Jesus Christ. He said, no, you're going to either serve God or get the God of this world. You're either going to serve the true God of heaven, or you're going to be living for the flesh and the pride and the things of this world. And so oftentimes in Christian life, people who have grown up in church, they go through motions, but they never have a heart or desire, never been truly committed to Jesus Christ. They're on a collision course. And when trials come our way, trials ought to draw us closer in relationship with Christ. But folks, if we're not living a committed Christian life, when trials come our way, oftentimes even in Christian circles, we can get angry. We can get mad at God. We can get angry that these things are happening in our lives. Because it goes on in verse 23, he says, we ought to be, let us witness for God. Let us be a witness for Jesus Christ. And not only are we learning to walk with God, he says we ought to be learning to witness for Christ. He goes on in our text, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We can profess a hope and hold confidence because Christ is not going to let us down. He's faithful. Every single day, I'm reminded of the faithfulness of God. I'm reminded every morning the sun comes up. Every morning, It's a new day and a new opportunity, and it's an opportunity to glorify God. When those birds are chirping, when I don't live in the country where I have roosters around me, thank God, but every time I go to Nicaragua, they wake us up in the morning, and some of you live on a farm or live out in the country, you hear those, it's a promise of the faithfulness of God, and you see a rainbow across the sky. It's a reminder that God is faithful, and his promises we can depend on, but he's calling us to be a bold witness of the power, life-changing power of the gospel. Philippians chapter 6 says, "Then I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 4:19, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." He's called us to have a passion for leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So as I'm going about growing in my relationship with God, as I'm seeking to serve him with my life, it's part of that process is growing in our witness. If we follow Jesus, one thing is for sure, you're going to be heading to the lake fishing. You're going to be heading to the ocean. I'm not saying literally, but figuratively, we're going to be going after people in our schools, in our homes, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our places of business. We're going to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that they see Christ in us. Let's honor his sacrifice by being intentional about witnessing for Christ. He goes on in our text in verse 24. He says, "Let us learn to work for God." Our text says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." So part of that growing up in church is not just sitting idle. No, he says we ought to provoke one another. Hey, let me encourage you to get involved. Let me encourage you to find a place of ministry, a place that you can serve, a place that you can grow. We're saved to serve. So we should intentionally serve in some specific way and encourage others to serve. All service, no matter how great or how small, is vital in the context of the local church. Every single one of us are given positions that God wants to use us in the service of the king. And folks, what happens is some people get the mindset, they think, well, you know what? No one notices if I'm not here. No one will know because no one knows the things that I do because they're not up on the stage or right out front for the whole church to see. And sometimes we can get the feeling that we're not important, we're not a part of the whole. But the reality is God's word tells us on the contrary. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 20, verse 22, says, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." Think about that for just a moment. The parts of the body that seem to be behind the scenes, their service positions, folks, the entire church would come to a screeching halt on Sunday. I say that because if there weren't faithful people serving all over our campus this morning while we're in here, so we could do it without the interruption of screaming children. I was at the doctor's office with my son yesterday, and there was a newborn in the office right beside us, and they screamed the entire time. I thought to myself, God have mercy on that child and let him stop screaming. But he would not stop screaming. And folks, the reality is the services would be very difficult to understand and apply the preaching of the Word of God if we didn't have people that are serving in various capacities, if they didn't clean the bathrooms, and you came in there on Sunday and there was a stench that was going throughout the building because no one cleaned the bathrooms. It would be a shame for people who don't. There's positions all over the church. Some of the people that are back in the back, you don't know they're there until all of a sudden there's a problem. You know, this morning I was playing on the piano over there and my iPad decided to do some type of an update. And all of a sudden it started spinning. And I thought to myself, this is not going to go well. My sermon's on there. Well, I thank God I always have a written copy of my Bible. But the reality is just we would be up the creek if it weren't for people who serve in capacities all over the church and make that process so that the gospel can go forward. We're all vital to the body of Christ. Jesus didn't die so that you could think you were unimportant. He spread out his arms and took the nails. And folks, he was beaten, he was scourged, he was all of those things that took place so that he could die and pay for our sin debt. We're important. So let's honor his sacrifice and show gratitude by serving him, by working for him. But he also goes on, he says, well, let's also, as we're growing in church, let us learn to worship our God. Verse 25, he gives us some encouragement. He says, don't neglect to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, so as we're getting closer to the return of Christ, the importance of being faithful to church, being committed, serving, being actively involved in the church is even more important. Folks, as Brother was praying for the people of Nicaragua, that the churches would be full this morning, nothing will get your attention like trials. After 9/11, every church in town was packed for a few Sundays because everybody's thinking we are at war. This could be the end of our freedom, our nation, of all of the things. And people are suddenly wanting to get right with God. But folks, what happens? What happened on, you know, December of 2001? People kind of went back to autopilot. Went back to living life as they had before. And, oh, we've got this thing. You know, the president's on top of it. Military's taking care of things. We'll be pretty good. And in fact, I think I'm just going to go on back to business as usual. But you know what's happening in the country of Nicaragua? They're realizing there is nothing that's going to help them through this situation except for the almighty power of God. And folks, they desperately need him. So our prayer has been for the churches of Nicaragua that it gives them an even greater platform to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And the people who've been going through the motions or going through works-based religion would find a relationship with Jesus Christ, and revival would break out across the nation of Nicaragua. Who knows what the awesome things that God could do. He says, let us learn to worship God. It's an imperative. He says, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. In other words, even back when the Word of God was written, even back when the New Testament was written, there were people in the church that just kind of took it for granted. I just kind of take it or leave it. You know what I can do? I can be a creaster plus two. What's that? That's going, I go on Christmas and Easter and maybe homecoming because there's a meal. And we'll mention something else in the middle of the year somewhere. Mother's Day. I'll go there on Mother's Day. And I'll do that. But the reality is this morning is he's saying we ought to be even more committed. It's an imperative. Instead of making it a habit to not gather with God's people, he says, as we're growing in relationship, we ought to be growing up in church. So today may be your first Sunday, but let it not be your last. Let it be a habit that is beginning to be formed and ingrained into your psyche. Wikipedia defines the word habit as a routine of behavior that is repeated regularly and tends to occur subconsciously. So it's not going through the motions, no. I have a habit of every morning when I get up, there are certain things I do. Why? Because it helps set my day up in the right order. And folks, what he's saying is start your week off right by coming together in corporate worship and make it a priority to go to the house of God even more as you see the day approaching. But he goes on, he gives an incentive. He says in verse 25, he says, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, why do we worship? Worship gatherings provide supernatural encouragement. Every week, I'll encounter somebody either at the door on Sunday or throughout the week. I'll encounter multiple people and say, Pastor, you have no idea how the message this morning spoke to my heart, how it encouraged me. Or I came to church this morning and my heart was so heavy and I had such a heavy burden, and yet God lifted my spirit, or he used someone who just looked over and saw that I was in need, and they saw the tears in my eyes and said, can I pray with you? Can I encourage you? Can I love on you? Can I do something to help you? What can I do? And folks, what an awesome thing. Even this week, one of the men in our life group, his mother passed away, and to see the grown men reaching out and saying, I love you, brother, and I'm praying for you, and I want you to know, Miss Winnie, when your father passed away, there was a whole bunch of people, but those ladies in your life group, they were in tune. They're praying for you. They're encouraging you. And just to get a text or a message saying, you know what? I want you to know you're not alone. Whew. Because there's many times in this life, it gets lonely. We get weary in well-doing. And folks, he's saying we need that worship gatherings provide that supernatural encouragement. They also, it shadows eternity. Worshiping together is just the prelude to what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. So folks, you might want to rethink your eternal destiny. If you don't like going to church now, it's going to be an entire eternity of worshiping God together for all eternity. And as a child, I remember used to think in my mind when I was about 7 or 8 years old, eternity, how long is that? And I'd ask my dad, he says, forever and ever and ever and ever. It just keeps going. So for all of eternity, we're going to be in the presence of our Savior, worshiping at the throne of God. So folks, if you don't like that in 2018, it's going to be forever we'll be doing that in the presence of our Savior. So why not enjoy that shadow of eternity, what it's going to look like? Sadly, many people will experience a culture shock when they get to heaven. Because it's not going to resemble anything they've ever encountered in their life because they've never taken time to worship God. What's the application, Pastor? I want to share a story about a lady named Joni Erickson Tata. She was injured in a diving accident at the age of 17. She's been paralyzed from the waist down ever since. Now she's 68 years old, and she told the story of being at a conference, and the speaker was beginning to close out the service like what we're doing right now. And she said that as the speaker closed his message, he called everyone to kneel, get down on their knees before God. And she said, I was the only person in the entire building that could not kneel. She's paralyzed. She said, her prayer was, she said, Lord Jesus, I can't wait for the day that I will rise up with resurrected legs. And the first thing I'm going to do is drop on grateful knees and kneel before my Lord in worship. You know what? As I read that this week, I was thinking, how sad for all of the people in the church of God who are perfectly capable but never actually kneel before God. Growing up in church is a privilege. It's something we ought to love, and I look back on fond memories, and folks, times have changed, yes, but the message of hope and salvation has not changed. Jesus Christ is still saving souls in 2018. And this week, during this week of Vacation Bible School, we're going to see countless numbers of young people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I cannot wait. I get to help with the invitation part every single night. And I can't wait whenever they present the gospel and people come and are wanting to know more about how they can place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing. Because of the cross, we look to an eternity where we can perfectly honor God with our worship. So let's honor His sacrifice and show gratitude for our salvation by gathering with one another to worship our God and encourage others to do the same. You know what? The Church of Jesus Christ is still growing today. Even though the statistics are saying the church is in decline, and folks, I saw several different people over the course of the last 2 years post stories about the church that they grew up in, and one said that by the end of 2018, they're going to be closing the doors because there's only about 5 people left in the church. And they talked to one of the longtime members, and they said, we don't know where we've gone wrong. We don't know what's happened, but people just don't want to go to church anymore, and we're going to have to shut the doors. I read another article on Fox News probably 6 or 8 months ago. There was a large mega church. It was Indiana or Kentucky, somewhere out there, kind of in a little bit more of the Midwest area. And it once ran 2,000 or 3,000 people. And recently, they padlocked the doors because there's not a single living person left who's a part of that church. And I thought to myself, how many people along the way took for granted the opportunity that we have to worship together, to be a part of growing up in church. And they said, you know what, I'll do it next year. I'll do it when my kids get older. I'll do it after my kids are grown. Or I'll do it when it's more convenient, when there's more time, when there's more resources. I'll get involved in the church. But folks, they put it off and they put it off. And folks, the church today is dying. Folks, Jesus Christ is still on his throne. He's still transforming lives. He's still saving souls. Pastor Omar emailed me or messaged me on Facebook. It was after midnight last night. And he said, Pastor, he said, we just had a family of five that got saved in our service on Saturday night. Whew. He's changing lives in Nicaragua. You know what he messaged me last Sunday? We had another family of five that got saved last. I said, hey, Omar, that's two Sundays in a row that a family of five have gotten saved in Nicaragua. So you know what? While things on the news looks bad in Nicaragua, God's changing lives. He's changing hearts. And folks, we can trust in a God who's very much in control. So this morning, whether you grew up in church being taught how to grow as a disciple, or you've recently come to faith in Christ, or maybe you're searching this morning, each one of us ought to be growing up in church each week and allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform us from the inside out. Folks, we're not looking for a bunch of people who are perfect. People say, Pastor, I don't want to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites. Look in the mirror. You want to see a hypocrite? You think you've got it all together? None of us do. None of us have it all together. None of us are perfect. But folks, if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, confess your sins before a holy God, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wonder this morning, are you growing up in church? Are you going through the motions? Are you making it a priority to be faithful, to be committed, to be faithfully serving, faithfully sharing the truth of the gospel, faithfully attending so that the word of God can transform your lives? Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, may your Holy Spirit transform us. Lord, as we're preparing to grow, Lord, we're examining your word, and Lord, we want your Holy Spirit to convict us. We want it to challenge us and transform us. God, I pray this morning as we study your word together, Lord, that this morning you would transform our lives. Give us a passion and a heart, a desire to see not only ourselves grow, but provoke others to good works. May we encourage one another, build one another up in the faith. And Lord, I pray as your return is drawing near, would we be even more faithful? With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. If God is speaking to your heart, why not right now, while the Holy Spirit is speaking, do business with God? The altar is open. God is speaking to your heart.